But thank you for waiting and following along as we dive into God's Word and see what treasures are there. We're always blessed when we open His Word, aren't we? Especially when the Spirit, or only when the Spirit of God is enlightening our minds and hearts, and we are ready to take it in and not just listen to it, but to do what it says. Amen? How many of you want to do what the Bible says? Well, I'm glad you promised that up front, because you don't know what I'm going to talk about. Now, I'm going to challenge you today to do what the Bible says. Do what God says in a message I'm entitling, How to Win the Gold. How many of you watched the Olympics back in February up in Vancouver, British Columbia? I grew up in the Northwest in Auburn, Washington, went for 12 years of school at Buena Vista Elementary and Auburn Academy, and had I still lived there this last February, I would have probably begged my parents, let's drive north 3 hours, that's all it is. Let's go to Vancouver and watch one of the snowboarding half-pipe events, or maybe one of the downhill races, or some ice skating, or maybe this? What is this? At the Olympics? It's a guy kind of stretched out on the ice, letting go of a round stone with a broom in another hand. I mean, what is that? Is that a sport? It's curling. I thought that's what the ladies did this morning in the bathroom for a while. Some of you ladies curl. My son's straightened. He's got a curly hair, and he likes to straighten it on Sabbath a little bit. But whatever your flavor, straightening or curling, this is a different kind of curling, isn't it? I had to look it up. Just to really understand it better on the internet, of course, on Wikipedia, I looked up curling, and it said, curling is a team Olympic sport in which stones are slid across a sheet of carefully prepared ice towards a target area. It is related to lawn bowling, boule, and shuffleboard. Have you ever done lawn bowling, anybody? Boule? Shuffleboard? Well, you kind of have the idea. It looks like there's a target area. I see that. There's a guy at the back of the target area, crouched down. He's watching. And not only is he watching, he's giving orders and commands. He's like the coach. And he's telling those sweepers to keep sweeping or speed it up or slow it down. Or I don't really know. I've never actually attended a curling event. Have you ever attended a live curling event? You have? She did curling. Well, she's from... Oh, man. You could tell us all about curling. Am I right with the brooming is to keep the, all that kind of stuff. That's what the brooming does. It directs it, and what? And to speed it up even, the way you broom. I've heard that there's people that have stopwatches that kind of, well, how long of a piece of ice are they actually putting these things down? Let's take a look. That's kind of gives you a visual. From one end to the other, two teams of four players each will take turns to slide these heavy polished granite stones cross the ice towards the house. That's that circular target marked at the on the end, the house. The purpose is to complete each end. Every team gets eight stones, with your team's stones closer to the center of the house than the other team's stones. So you want to get yours into the center, and you want to move those other ones out. Is that what you want to do? So if you can bump and push, all the better, right? Get those others out of the way, put yours in the middle, and win curling. Now, I've wanted to, maybe in my dreams, be an Olympic athlete. Maybe you've ever had that. How many of you have ever had a dream of being in the Olympics? How many of you think that'll actually happen? Where'd your hands go? There's one over there that's confident. Way to go. Well, maybe we could take up curling. We could practice. But curling is an obscure sport, but it's a lot of fun, people say. And it's akin, they say, to chess or baseball. It's a slower-paced game, but it's a lot of fun. Winning the gold. You know, people that are athletes know that there are some principles when it comes to winning that you have to abide by if you're going to ever win an Olympic gold medal. And I believe that one of the metaphors that Paul especially enjoyed using in the New Testament was the metaphor of the athletic games, of the Olympic Games or of running a race as a metaphor for the Christian journey. Now, if you are a believer in Christ today, you have been justified and cleansed from your sins. Somebody say amen. Amen. That means the past is wiped clean, right? You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are saved from sin. And we're looking forward to, we studied in our Sabbath school lesson, one of those beliefs of our church, that someday Jesus is going to return very soon and we'll experience the glorification of receiving a brand new body and a new nature that's not subject to the fall anymore, more perfect like Eden when Adam and Eve were created. We're not tempted the way we are now. We want to do everything possible to love and serve God throughout the ages of eternity. That's the glorification at His coming. And we've been saved, we're ready to be glorified, and now we're in the middle. We've got something now, and we're waiting something not yet. And in the middle, we have a long period of time, as long as life shall last, or until Jesus comes, a period we term as a period of sanctification. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth in terms of athletics. I want to use Paul's analogy and pull out some points today. Hopefully that'll help us understand how we become a spiritual champion. Now, before I go any further, I just went too far forward. Let's back it up. Becoming a spiritual champion is not another way of saying these are some things we need to do to actually earn salvation. We don't earn it, do we? Can we earn a little bit of it and then God does the rest? Is that how it works? If we do our best, God does the rest. I mean, if we do as good as we can and we do a lot of good deeds, and then God looks at our deficit and says, nope, we got to put more good on your scale. He piles in His grace. And is it us and God, or is it all God, you guys? It's all God. He did it all on the cross for us, right? And our living now becomes a response to that. And it's like, God, I want to be more like Christ because that's what You've called me to be. I want to return and be restored into the image of man and woman that You created in the beginning. And that becomes a lifelong period of growth. Growth that brings joy to us and helps our fellow man. Amen? So we're not earning anything here, but what we are doing is realizing that Paul, even to saved believers in all the churches he ministered to, challenged them over and over and over again to grow. Because let me tell you something, if you're not growing, what are you doing? You're dying, right? Jesus said, I am the vine, and what? You're the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's this relationship between Jesus and the believer that if it's close and deep and intimate, there will be fruit, and that fruit is a life that continues to grow and blossom and make a difference in our communities and in our world. So I want to be that kind of champion. I want to be a winner for Jesus. The first things champions do is they focus on the opponent, right? Now, champions focus on their deficiencies. Champions focus on the financial reward. Well, if that's all they're going for, or the NBA ring, or the Super Bowl ring, maybe that's all they're going for, then they want that. But what about Christians? What's our goal? Why are we in this thing called the Christian journey, the Christian race? Well, we read about it in Hebrews. I just want to review here, Hebrews 12. We'll just look at the first part of this. But Paul says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Pause there a moment. If you're running a marathon, would you dress up like an NFL football player? Why not? You might fall down. And you have pads. What if you ran into a telephone pole? The helmet would help. What if you ran into a bunch of other runners and all fell down? You'd be protected, right? But that's silly, isn't it? It's the wrong equipment for the activity. Now, if you're out playing professional football, you better dress with pads, right? Or you're going to break your body up. And even with pads, you still do. So when you run the race, Paul says, you know, strip off those things that are going to hinder you. Now, how do you know what hinders you? We know what hinders us, don't we? Come on. You can be honest. You know what things take your mind and thoughts far away from God and put it on the world and its value system. And if you don't, the Spirit will open that up to you through time as you grow. Things will be made aware to your heart and soul. Lord, I understand. That's not going to pull me towards you. It's going to lead me away from you. Paul says, lay off those things and the sin that we have to struggle to commit. Is that what it said? You know the thing about sin? It's easy, isn't it? It's the path of least resistance. Which way does water flow, young people? Uphill or? Does it always flow downhill? Does it always go down to the path of least resistance? Water flows down. Gravity pulls it down. And human nature, such as it is, that we all were born with this broken human nature, that we, as C.S. Lewis wrote once, the human heart, he said, is a zoo of uncontrolled passions. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Without the taming influence of God's Spirit in our life and our own choices that follow His leading, guess what's going to happen to the human left to our own devices? We're going to take the path of least resistance, the most selfish path, and it'll lead to misery, self-destruction, and ultimately wars and all the violence we see all over the world today. It's because the human nature is fallen. Amen? How many of you are sinners? Raise your hand. Do you have a fallen nature still, or have you totally gotten rid of that? We still have it hanging on us like an albatross around our neck, but God is more powerful than the devil. Amen? And He has given us tools to overcome. And here's where we're getting at this. It says, the sin might be easily that entangled us. Let us run with what? Perseverance, the race marked out for us. So God has a race marked out for each one of you, young people. It doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gender or where you come from in life. You are on a race if you're with Jesus, and that race takes perseverance. Well, that tells me that it must be a long race. What do you say? Have you ever ran a 100-meter dash when you're in school? Those short sprints. It takes a lot of speed and just give it all you got, and it's a very different race than running a mile or a 5K or a marathon. Anybody run a marathon here in the church? Anybody run a marathon? We got a few marathoners. I've never done that. That's going to be on my bucket list. I want to do someday before I kick the bucket. I want to run a marathon. Don't know if my knees will let me, but that is a totally different race. You need endurance there. You need perseverance. And the spiritual life is one that needs perseverance. Let us fix our eyes where, Christians? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus came to this earth and ran the race successfully, the only man ever to run it in such a successful fashion. He won by being perfect in everything, and He did what Adam could not do. And He has given us His righteousness, and He says, follow me. Follow me on this race. You want to be in the race? Are you in the race? Here's another principle. We got to focus on the goal. What is the goal for the Christian? Not just a comfortable, blessed life here, is it? We want blessings. We all like the blessings that God pours out daily. But ultimately, don't we want to be prepared for eternity? Don't we want to be in His kingdom and want everyone we love, and even those we don't even know yet that need to know about God, we want to see them in the kingdom as well? We have a heart for God, and that's what the goal is. The second thing that champions do is most professional athletes, I would say nearly all of them, have a coach. Now, why would a professional need a coach? They've gone through probably elementary, middle school, high school. They've gone to college. They got a pro career. They got drafted, and now they're professional athletes or Olympians. Why would they need a coach? Don't they know all there is to know about the game? Or about the event they're in? What's the coach going to do? Tell them something new? Well, there's a lot of things coaches do, right? If you've ever been in a sports team, you've had a coach. And coaches do a lot of things, but one of the things they do is train you. They hold you accountable to things that you wouldn't do on your own. And they challenge you. They teach you skills you didn't have. I think Pathfinder clubs, for example, is like a coaching relationship between the adults and the Pathfinders. They're learning skills, learning values, And that's what parents try to do as well, is coach into our kids the things that will make them successful in life. I did a little internet search on coaching just to get a definition, and I ran across several different websites that had people or organizations that were trying to encourage me as a browser, just looking around, to hire them to be my life coach. Have you ever heard of life coaches? There are people who actually contract with somebody they don't even know, maybe over the phone, and they talk to them once a week, and those life coaches are supposed to help them be more successful in life. And just a paragraph of a description on this one website called Coachville. Coaching is quickly becoming one of the leading tools that successful people use to live extraordinary lives. Through weekly coaching sessions, my clients identify what is most important to them and align their thoughts, words, and actions accordingly. As your coach, I work with you to identify what you want personally and professionally and support you in achieving a life that you really want and love. Having a life you love starts with gaining clarity on your values, enabling more meaningful choices and consistent action. Your commitment to your life through coaching offers a means for more balance, joy, intimacy, energy, financial abundance, focus, and action in every phase of your life. Sounds almost too good to be true. But one thing I noticed in that paragraph, it's all about who? It's all about you. It's all about me. They're going to help me identify what I want. And since I'm not there yet, they want to help me arrange my life so that I can get more of what I want. I'm sure it works. And it's not all self-centered, I'm sure, because some of what we want is for others to be happy in our life. We want to have a good relationship with our families and other things. But I want to submit to you today that life coaches or accountability partners or prayer partners or fellow Christians, we need each other to be accountable to and to grow in our church family. But the best coach of all, I want to submit to you, is the Holy Spirit. I want to share that with you, why I believe that, here in a second. The Holy Spirit. You need Him. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8. He contrasts the two kinds of ways in which we can live and order our lives. And it really is just a struggle going on. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what? On what that nature wants. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So if you're a saved Christian following Jesus, having His Spirit live in you, you're actually trying to do what you want or the Spirit wants. Which is it? You want to follow the Spirit, don't you? Because you know that's the best choice in life. That's going to lead to the most joy now and eternity later. The mind of a sinful man is what? Death. Don't forget that. We're all sinners, and if we just follow the mind of sinful man, our own mind, where is it headed? The wages of sin is, Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. But notice, the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But you, he said, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if that Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. I got a question for you. Paul said that the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, but he also talks about Jesus living in our hearts. And we know that God wants to make His home in your heart and life too. Who is it? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit? All of them. Isn't that good news? Jesus did not come here to live and die so that He could convince the Father to change His mind about you and change from hating you to loving you. God loves you from the beginning. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave. And Jesus said before He left in John 14, 15, and 16, He was talking to His disciples and He said, I'm going away and you can't come with me. But it's better that I go, because if I go, I will ask the Father to send to you who? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And He will come into your life and heart and empower you to remember what I've taught you and to follow what I've taught you and to lead your life in a way that will grow and blossom and mature, and it'll change the world. Did they change the world? His followers. They did. They made a huge impact. All because they obeyed the coast. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Love leads to obedience. It's not a, if you love me, you know, ignore what I said. No, if you really love me, you know that I loved you so much that I want the best for you, and you'll trust my commandments are good. You'll want to follow them. And so this is what Paul was talking about. Let's go a few slides forward and show you just a quick picture of my wife and I in the left corner. My daughter, who is from Guatemala, we adopted her 11 years ago, is in the center of the top right picture. She's on a football team, a flag football team, Sacramento Academy. My son, Jesse, he's a senior this year at Academy, was on the team as well, and another team picture. For what has it been? Because my oldest two sons went through that Academy too. For probably the last 7-8 years, I've followed my kids around to their football games, flag ball. You guys have flag ball at EAA? Yeah. Or basketball. They play basketball too. And I often like to run the downs marker when I was playing football. The team let me do it. It was that thing that goes 1, 2, 3, 4, and you got to pay attention to where the line of scrimmage is and move every time the ball moves and put the next down up. It was great fun because I could always be right in the middle of the action watching my kids play. And I noticed the coach was somebody who was intently watching the game and had the plays in here and would send in little pieces of paper sometimes with the next play to guide the team. And when there was something not going right, he'd call a timeout and bring them over. And he'd encourage them because they were getting discouraged sometimes. Or they were making mistakes. And he'd say, hey, guys, you pay attention. You know, you ran that play wrong. Here's how you need to do it. And sometimes kids would have a bad attitude. He'd pull them out and sub somebody else in. A coach is somebody who doesn't always tell you what you want to hear, but tells you what you what? Need to hear. And tells you things that are truthful and says, you need to grow in this area, or you did a great job over there, or don't get discouraged. And coaches make a difference if the player is coachable. What do you have to be coachable? Number one, you have to believe in the coach that he really does care about you and want you to reach your maximum potential. Does God care about you? Does he want you to reach your maximum potential in this life and the life to come? Good. Okay, that's number one. Number two is, I'm not where I want to be with God or with my life, and I want to go higher, deeper, farther. I want to grow. Do you want to grow? Do you believe God is a coach that knows what's best for you and has your maximum potential in mind? Then you are coachable. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit and His presence, will give you impressions of what to do. Now, there's something else that champions do. They not only know what the goal is, and then obey the coach. Whatever the coach asks of them, they're going to go do it to the best of their ability. They enter, this is not one that people like to talk about. What kind of training? Now, that's not just my word. We're going to see in a moment that the Bible actually tells us. Paul tells us that we enter strict training. This is Shaun White, those of you that remember him from the Olympics. He's actually looking at what is that thing? It's a half pipe. Yeah, you guys, that's a half pipe up in the mountains of Colorado that was built for him, special made. It's his own private place to practice, and he trained there lots. And he did it in a way that he didn't want people to see his new tricks he was making, his new flips and twists and different things. The reason he didn't want people to see it was why? Because they would say, oh, Shaun White's going to throw that move. I want to learn it too so that he doesn't win. You know, I want to know his tricks. Well, he had to kind of keep his tricks to himself, so they built this big new, and on the end there, in that on the end of one of those snow things, is a foam pit full of giant pieces of foam filled up so he could try some amazing, crazy things and land in that foam and not get hurt. Well, it worked because he won the gold on that event because of all of his practice, and he went into a strict regimen of training. Most of us never see the training that Olympians go through to get to the day of their competition. But without that training, would they ever win? not a chance. Notice that 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Then the imperative, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into what kind of training? Strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we, as Christians, we go into strict training because we want to get the crown that will last how long? Forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly with no focus, no goal, no eye on the prize. I run focused. And he says, I don't fight. He imagines a boxer here, like a boxer beating the air without a focus. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Wow. I don't think Paul is into self-abuse or self-harm or whipping himself with chains. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is that there needs to be self-discipline. Because if our human nature is truly a zoo of uncontrolled passions, then we need to tame those passions by the power of Christ. Amen? And that means we need to push back against the cultural soup we live in. We are breathing the air of a godless, secular culture. Amen? It's all around us. How do we not be infected with that culture? We have to push back. How do muscles get built? Young people, anybody know? How can I build a muscle? I want to build my biceps today. Can I do something that'll build them a little bit? How about going like this, doing some curls? Would that work? Just like this? That feels pretty easy. I like that. It won't work. You know why? Because I have not much resistance at all, just the weight of my hand and arm. It's not going to build much. But I put a 25, 30-pound dumbbell on the end of my hands and grab on, and try to do about 10. You know, by the time I get to number 10, I'm so tired it starts to hurt. And I run that one more, just push it. Ugh, put it down. I do two more sets of those. Do you think my muscles will grow over time? Why? Because muscles need to be worked to the point of exhaustion to be able to. It actually breaks down the fibers, I'm told. And as they repair overnight, you give them a day's rest, they actually grow and multiply the muscle fibers, and that's why your muscles can grow larger or more productive, more stronger. The heart muscles, very much like that. You exercise, get your heart up to a target zone, keep it there for 30 minutes, three or four times a week. I'm told that you're going to have more and more endurance, and you won't get so winded when you walk up some stairs or you do. So cardio and strength. We know physically those two things go hand in hand to build a strong body. Amen? What about in the spiritual life? What can we do to put some weight on our spiritual choices to resist? Well, it comes down to every choice you make in life. If you know something is going to pull you down, it's a sin that easily entangles, and you've fallen 100 times before and God impresses you, it's time to really resist. He's going to empower you through the Spirit, and you have to choose to participate in this and push back and to move away, substitute something better, and not do the thing that you know will harm you. And every time you resist and push, even if it hurts, guess what? Your spiritual muscle, your spiritual choices will get stronger. Amen? Overcoming sin is not something you do sitting on the sofa. You have to engage in training. And that training is the Holy Spirit allowed to work, you making little and large choices that will be the positive choice in every one. So, spiritual muscles are built just like physical ones. Let's go forward just a little bit here to the last one. Champions deal with what? Pain. Every athlete that I know that's a professional has had to battle with injuries, haven't they? Because when you push your body or you push your muscles or you're in an extreme situation, your body is being pushed and you fall. This guy has a nice padded wall he's falling into from speed skating, but not everybody on the giant slalom, when they crash, they tumble and tumble and can break and hurt their knees and really get hurt. So pain is part of the Christian life, and we actually can deal with it. I was going to tell you a little story about the day we went tubing in March. It was a crazy idea. My kids wanted to go up to the Silverwood Lake at about 5,000 feet elevation. We got a brand new tube, and my daughter's laughing right there because me and my son Nathan are in the lake. That wouldn't be so bad in August, but in March, that is extremely painful. I don't know why we got on the tube, except we were going to have some fun, and I told Andrew, please don't dump us. Just take us around nice, but don't flip. We don't want to get wet. We'll just freeze, probably get hypothermia and die and drown. But he drove us great, but when he stopped the boat, a big wave was rolling in, and our tube hit that, and the boat was moving just enough to pull a nose under, and it torpedoed the front end down, and I went whoop right over the top into the water. And if you look at my hand here, I'm going to zoom in, I am just desperately trying to grab on for something to get out of that freezing water. Sometimes pain comes in the worst or the most unforeseen places. It's not necessarily what I wanted, it just happened, but it was worth it. We had a fun memory talking about it now. But in the Christian life, James said that blessed is the man who perseveres under what? Trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Do you want that crown someday soon when Jesus comes? Well, it's yours as a gift. We said that from the outset. But you want to receive it, you got to stay in the race. And you got to stay with Jesus, because you could lose it if you decide to walk away and leave his presence and leave his grace. But you don't want to leave his grace. You want to stay faithful to him through the race and receive that crown. And finally, champions know how to finish. You know, when you come down to the last part of the race, what separates the gold medal from the fourth, fifth, sixth place finishers is those who can find that extra energy and come to the end and give it all you got at the end. When does our race end? Well, it ends when Jesus comes and begins another chapter of a journey with him, or it ends when we rest in the sleep of death, right? When our life would end. Now, I don't know when that would ever occur for me or you. Nobody knows when we're going to have our last breath. We have a limited amount of time, but what we need to do is keep pushing to the end, right? Are you done growing spiritually? Would you like to grow more? Do you think God has more in store for you? Absolutely. Could you grow up until your very last breath? You could. What if you're declining in health? What if your mind and body are breaking down? Does that matter? Can God still use you? Absolutely. Certainly we go through phases of life and our energy levels are different at every phase. But champions are champions regardless of what phase of life you're in or how old or young you are. Notice Paul at the end of his life, knowing that the end was soon, but he didn't know when, but he was going to Rome and it was not going to be pretty there. He wrote in 2 Timothy, I have what? Fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I want to be ready for that crown, and I want to be ready for that appearing, don't you? So qualities of a spiritual champion is we know where we're headed. We know that eternity and life with Jesus is our destiny. And so we want to obey him through the Spirit, through the indwelling Christ as they lead and guide in our lives. And we know that takes training and it takes self-denial. And Paul said, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And there is some self-denial involved. Every champion that I know had to deny themselves comfort for training so they'd be ready to win. In the next minute, I'm going to show you a few pictures of Olympians competing or winning, and then I want to just close off with prayer after our final hymn. I just wanted you to see a few of these pictures. Imagine yourself walking into the kingdom someday, surrounded by the music of heaven and the welcoming words of Jesus as he places that crown on your head. What a day that will be. This might just give you a little foretaste based on just an earthly metaphor. I can get this thing to go forward here. Come on, there we go. God wants us to be champions, doesn't he? And he'll do everything in his power to make sure we're ready to receive that crown on that wonderful day when we will be walked into the kingdom as winners, victorious, in the parade of champions. I want to be there. How many of you want to be there? Part of the champions of God. We can do it. Young people, you can do it. Your whole life's ahead of you. Let God lead and listen to his Spirit guide your every step. Thank you.